All right, good evening. We are going to do, this is the first Sunday of the month, and it's the first Sunday of December. So we're going to do Acapella Sunday, but we're going to do the Christmas edition of Acapella Sunday. So I've got four or five well-known Christmas carols. We're going to have Bonnie play for us the first, along with us for the first stanza, and then we're just going to be on our own for the rest of the song. So you guys all know this one. You'll do great. Let's stand for our first song, O Come All Ye Faithful. It's number 231. 231. We'll do number 224, Joy to the World, next. 224.
And heaven and nature sing. Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Good, and the next one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 238. 238.
Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Hail the hand-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Good. Let's turn over to number 232, Away in a Manger, and let's stand. This will be our last one. 232. Away in a Manger.
dying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Not bad, a little rusty. Of course, it's been a year, so that's okay. We'll get there. SETI, S-E-T-I, is the acronym for the search for extraterrestrial life. I think it's based in Cal Berkeley. But anyway, it's fascination for many people, obviously, and an obsession for some. Are there alien life forms in the universe? Many scientists agree there are other planets that orbit stars, just as our Earth does the sun, and that some of them may be suitable for life, even human life. So why not other intelligent beings? Surely in a universe so vast, we are not the only ones. And of course, the fact of the matter is that's true, isn't it? We are not the only ones. There are other intelligent beings in our universe. They are beings who possess incredible wisdom and knowledge and strength and power. Like us, they are persons with intellect, emotion, and will. They are spirit beings who can appear in human form. And there are many of them, millions of them, perhaps. They're very organized. They occupy different spheres of responsibility and different positions. They are able to move about freely and very quickly, it seems, all around the universe. Some of them are friendly and some of them are not. And they are not in a galaxy far, far away. They are in our galaxy. And frequently they are nearer to us than we even know. And they're not called aliens. They are called angels, and we know about them from the Bible. What's fascinating to me is how their presence and activity on earth is most pronounced during the time of Christ's birth. Actually, throughout the earthly ministry of Christ, but that starts with his birth. Matthew chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream to make known to him the unique circumstances of Mary's pregnancy and to give him instructions about what to do. In Matthew chapter 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to him again with instructions to flee Egypt, or to flee to Egypt, away from the jurisdiction of Herod, who was seeking to destroy their child. And then again afterwards, after Herod had died, with instruction that it was safe to return to the land of Israel. Even before that, though, in Luke 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, announcing that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son. And when Zacharias questioned him, the angel's name was revealed as Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Then that same angel appeared to Mary to let her know that she had been chosen to give birth to the Messiah, and that she would conceive and bear a son, and that he would be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Then in Luke 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds out in the fields, watching their flocks by night. And announced the good news that the Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born. And then with him, a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared, singing praise to God. What makes that so striking, so noteworthy, is the context, the historical context. Have you heard the phrase, the silent years? That's the name given to the 400 years between Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1. That's one blank page in our English Bibles, but it's a period of silence. It's a period when there was no revelation from God, nothing, not a word, not a vision, not a dream, not an appearance of any angel. And the children of Israel felt that. They felt that neglect. They felt that silence, and they took it as they should have, as a sign of God's judgment, God's anger. Without vision, the people perish. And that's exactly what that proverb means. Not that we need a visionary leader, but that without revelation from God, we perish. Israel had no revelation from God for all of those silent years. And then now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere it seems, angels are appearing, making all kinds of announcements about new things that are happening on earth. And so the effect of that is to arrest our attention. What's going on here? What is God doing? And it kind of raises the question, are we listening? Have we given them the attention they deserve? I mean, when we think about the interest in aliens, isn't that the point of that? That we long for information from some other source, right? Are we the only ones here? Are we all alone in this vast universe? Tell us. We long for information about where we came from and what else is out there. Well, that's exactly what the angels do, isn't it? Is give answers about such things and provide information and revelation that we would not otherwise have. They're visibly and verbally present on earth at the time of Christ's birth so that we don't miss it. Something important is happening, and the presence of angels punctuates that and makes it dramatic and apparent so that everyone sees and knows. And so the question is, are we paying attention? We who watch the skies and search the solar systems for signs of life, have we bothered to listen to these creatures sent from heaven to earth? And why do we think we would listen to aliens if they should appear when we haven't listened to the angels who have appeared? So who are these beings the Bible calls angels? What do we know about them? Where do they come from? Why do they exist? What do they do? What should we learn from them? I want to give you an overview of that tonight and next time. First of all, the origin of angels. Where did they come from? Obviously, angels are created beings, right? They're not eternal. They're not God. They're not gods. They have not always existed. They are immortal. They don't die. But like us, they are created beings. Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, says that for him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So angels would certainly be a part of that. In fact, dominions, thrones, rulers, authorities probably refers to different categories of angelic beings. They have all been created. The question is when? When you study the creation account in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you don't have any reference, any mention of angels there. So when were they created? They must have been created during that week during those 6 days. How do we know that? Because Genesis 2:1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And Exodus 20, verse 11 says, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So apparently everything that was made during that 6 day period of time, and angels must be part of that. And in fact, they are. In fact, they may very well have been the very first thing God created. How do we know that? Because Job 38:6 says, "The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid." And the morning stars and the sons of God are titles for angels. They were there watching, praising God, rejoicing at what He was doing as creation was unfolding right before their eyes. And then, of course, sometime between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, some of the angels fell. Because by Genesis 3, there's a serpent deceiving Eve. So we have the fall of angels. And we don't have any explicit reference to that event, except for the fact that throughout the Scripture, we have mention of Satan, we have mention of demons. And in some cases together, they're named Satan and his angels. So we know that they are angelic beings who fell, who rebelled against God, and now we know them as demons. So we have these two broad categories of angels, elect and evil, or holy and fallen, or angels and demons, however you want to say it. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 perhaps explain in an indirect way the fall of Satan, as those two chapters describe the sin and pride and rebellion of the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, respectively. But apart from that, we really have no other record of the fall of Satan or the fall of the angels. We do have a reference to the number of angels who fell, according to Revelation 12, the great red dragon with his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That is the only clue we have, that as many as one third of the angels fell when Satan rebelled. You say one third of how many? Well, we don't have the answer to that either. Only that in Revelation 5:11 it says that surrounding the throne of God with the living creatures and elders, John saw and heard the voice of many angels, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, which is the Greek way of saying a lot, right? Millions, perhaps. Some other things we do know. Fourthly, they appear to be very organized. There are different categories of angels with various degrees of authority, different spheres of responsibility. Some of them are named, most of them are not. They remain anonymous. For instance, various terms are used to designate angels in general: sons of God, holy ones, spirits, watchers, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, authorities, hosts. Then there are specific types of angels: cherubim, seraphim, the living creatures, archangels, and all of them fulfill different responsibilities, it seems, as we observe in Scripture. A few of them are named: Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, who would be the highest ranking fallen angel, Satan. There's also a distinction between an angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord. In certain contexts, the angel of the Lord appears to be God himself in some human form, perhaps a pre-incarnate Christ, whereas an angel of the Lord just seems to be an angel sent from the Lord. But it's fascinating to think about all of that, that God created these very special, very unique beings, very intelligent, very powerful, and that they serve very significant purposes in God's creation and in God's plan and in the governance of God's universe. Like everything else in creation, they are created by God and for God. They exist to serve and glorify Him, and they do that. They do that. Even the fallen ones do that, ultimately. They bring glory to God and fulfill His purpose. Now, let me just open a few windows so we can look in and see, fourthly, the activity, or fifthly, the activity of angels. What all do they do? First of all, they worship God, right? That's the main thing they do. That's the most apparent thing they do. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying His voice. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will." That psalm is a call for all of creation to praise the Lord, bless the Lord, and it calls upon the angels to do that as well. Psalm 148, "Praise Him from the heavens, praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts." So angels worship God. They serve God. They bless Him. They obey Him. How good is that? What examples they are to us and to all creation to be continually preoccupied with that, right? Worshiping God, glorifying God, serving God, obeying the voice of His word, performing His word. They're preoccupied with that, and that is the highest privilege of any creature in the universe, to worship God, to serve God, to obey God, and to be fully content, fully fulfilled, joyful in that privilege. You know, it concerns me when I hear Christians sort of talk about being bored in heaven because, after all we'll do is worship God. And I want to say, well, you know, if that's how you feel, maybe you shouldn't go. But the pastoral answer would be, look at the angels. Do they look bored? Do they seem bored to you, the living creatures in Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4, the seraphim in Isaiah 6, do they seem bored? Hardly. They are overwhelmed, aren't they? They are humbled at the privilege that is theirs of being in the presence of God and worshiping God. They love their job. They have the best occupation any creature in the universe can have. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus describes them as continually looking at the face of My Father who is in heaven. You remember the context there. He's giving the warning about not despising one of these little ones. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." And he's talking about believers in that context. "For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of My Father who is in heaven." In other words, there are angels that are just focused on the face of God, waiting for any sign to be dispatched to earth to do His bidding. They're so focused and so preoccupied on that, doing what God would have them do and responding to His command. Does that passage prove we all have a guardian angel? Well, not necessarily, but maybe. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That's what angels do. They serve believers. That is a huge part of their ministry in serving God. So they worship and obey and serve God, and part of that is to serve us. So that's the second thing. They serve the saints, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And very likely, they are more frequently among us and near to us than we realize. How do we know that? Because Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." So they can be present and we wouldn't know it. We wouldn't recognize them as angels. We would just see them as some Joe off the street, right? Or some Clarence Oddbody, angel second class off the street, whatever. But they're around. They do watch us. They do watch over us. Think of it. An angel shut the mouths of the lions in Daniel 6. Broke the apostles out of jail in Acts chapter 5. Delivered Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. Ministered to Jesus in his time of temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. And all of those, I think, give ample evidence that maybe the promise of Psalm 91:11 applies to us all. He will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. So they worship God. They serve the saints. They also battle demons. You remember that incredible scene in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is, of course, receiving all these revelations and visions. In Daniel chapter 10, he's terrified by a vision that he sees, and he seeks to understand it, and he becomes weary with exhaustion just from fasting and praying and falls into this deep sleep. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, just listen. "Then behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me.' Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me and said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous.' Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'My Lord, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince.'" Amazing, right? This story that Daniel becomes privy to because he's been trying to understand these visions that God has given him. And this angel comes and says, "Yeah, I came to tell you, but I got detained and Michael had to come and help me." And an incredible thought. Angels fighting with demons. Angels and demons being in different spheres of responsibility, maybe different geographical regions, influencing different kings and rulers in different places all around the world, and angels and demons being in conflict over things that are going on there. It's really an incredible thing to think about. Spiritual battles that result from that, skirmishes that result from that, literally fights that break out because of that between angels and demons. And by the way, would you make a note of that? It's between angels and demons, not humans and demons. We talk about spiritual warfare and rebuking the devil, and really it's the Lord and some of the angels who have the authority to do that, much less the power to do that. That is their world, thankfully, not ours. But it is their world. In fact, just to show the silliness of us thinking we can engage in that, Jude rebukes the arrogance of false teachers, he says, who by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. And then he says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. While these men, these false teachers all around you, they revile things which they do not understand. This is part of what they do, and it goes unseen most of the time. We don't know about it, but it happens. They are engaged in battles and fights and skirmishes, warfare with each other, with demons. Fourthly, angels protect Israel. You see that at the end there of that passage. Michael, your prince. Michael is apparently designated as the angel in charge of protecting Israel. In fact, Daniel 12:1 says that explicitly. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress and so on. So, Michael guards the nation of Israel. And that makes you wonder whether there are other angels standing watch over all other nations. Or is this just an exclusive thing with Israel? We don't know, but it's very interesting. Either way, angels are involved in human affairs, both at a personal, individual level and also at a national level. They also, fifthly, execute judgment. And I don't have this up there, but this is another aspect of their role, of their administration of judgment on earth. God uses them as agents of his judgment. They were involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. They were involved in the plagues of Egypt. In 2 Kings 19, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. In the future, they will be involved in administering the wrath of God during the Great Tribulation period. So they participate in God's judgment upon people of earth as well. And then here's the most exciting part to me. They're messengers, right? They deliver messages. And this is why they figure so prominently into the Christmas story. Gabriel appearing to Zacharias and Mary, an angel of the Lord to Joseph, to the shepherds. The herald angels appearing and singing, announcing the arrival of the Savior into the world. But that is one of their primary roles as well, to deliver messages from God to earth, to people, individuals, or groups. And that is appropriate since that's what their name means. Angel, angelos, means messenger. And so we would expect to find them fulfilling that function, and they do. In fact, you remember in the Old Testament, they're the agents by which we received, or Moses received, the Old Testament law, something we don't really learn until the New Testament, but Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And then in Hebrews 2:1, it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So there's a contrast there between Old Covenant revelation, which came through angels, and this new covenant revelation, which has come through the Lord and his apostles, and how shall we escape if they don't escape? More specifically, in Acts 7, in Stephen's famous first and final sermon, he says, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. The law came through the agency of angels. In Acts 7:38, he says of Moses, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. So Moses was on the mountain receiving the law of God through the angel who spoke to him. Galatians 3:19 confirms that. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels. So the point is, angels were the messengers of the law. How appropriate then that they would also be the messengers of the gospel. Right? And they are. They are the first, in fact, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at next week. All this is an introduction to that. The message. What message did they bring when they announced all that they announced to the various people that make up the Christmas story? We'll look at that next time. Father, we marvel at these special creatures that you have made, and how they exist to glorify and worship you and serve and speak for you. What a model they are. What an example they ought to be to us. I pray we would follow their example, that we would be as eager at all times to do as they do, to be as preoccupied as they are with your presence, your glory, your worship, your obedience to you, to your word. Help us to learn from them. Help us to hear what they are saying to us, even as we continue to study the story of Christmas. Thank you for this time of year and just the privilege of focusing again on the marvel and the mystery of what you have done in giving your Son as the Savior of the world. We pray this in his name. Amen.